Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone today on this first Sunday of February. It's good to be here. Glad you're here. We made it through another week safely. We are experiencing a new year and a new month, a new moment in our lives with proper direction, proper security, proper boundaries, proper blessings and warnings, a hope that fills our hearts every day. Living on God's earth beneath His care is really quite something. I told Seth I wanted to talk about water this morning. I didn't give him the title of the lesson because I want to look at it from a different point of view this morning. But I want you to turn with me to Psalm 93. And I want to begin this lesson by simply reading this passage. Psalm 93. It's just a very short psalm. And the psalmist wrote, "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." Now back in Genesis chapter 1, when Moses was recording the creation event and then the renovation event, he talked about the separation of the waters. In verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament or an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day." And that's as far as I'll go there. He's also going to divide earth from water. He's going to bring all the water together on the earth. But those passages talk about water. And throughout the Bible, it is always an enormously important topic. And quite often it's a tremendous blessing. But it's also the case that often the problem was water. And that's the title of the lesson. When the problem is water. When water becomes an issue and something is not good or not pleasant because of water. That's what we want to talk about today. Years and years ago, I wasn't in school then, but my father told me about one of the students at Brown Trail. He was observing another student take a drink of water one day. And he drank some, and then just like all of us, he threw the rest out. And this student that was observing that said, "There was a time when I would have fought you because of that. Throwing away that water." He had been a soldier in situations where he was so desperate and there was no water. There was a time we would have had it out over that. Throwing away that little water. Water sometimes does become an issue. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How does it become an issue? How in the world can it be a problem? Number one, water becomes a problem when there's too much of it. Just too much of it. And this is what you see in the Genesis 7 verses 11 and 12 in the flood account. If you were on the outside of the flood, of the ark, your perspective of the water is altogether different than if you are on the inside. You know, it's one thing to look out of a nice dry house upon rain falling, and being on the outside of the house having the rain come down on you. two altogether kind of experiences, and they affect your mood in various ways. To the one that's on the inside, it's okay. Unless the water starts coming in the house, and we've had that experience in Denton. When there's too much water, water becomes a problem. And so you see it in Genesis 7 with the flood waters. To those who are on the outside of the ark, a humongous problem. In fact, it was so problematic that they died. They died in the water. Whereas eight souls were saved by water, all the rest of humanity and everything whose nostrils there was the breath of life perished. So a great divide. And in one sense, so you can take the discussion, you can escalate it up to a higher elevation of topics, but in one sense, very practical sense, it had to do with water. Who's in? Who's out? And the problem was water to those who were on the outside of the ark. Exodus 14, at the Red Sea crossing, if you're an Israelite standing right there near the banks of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is over here on the other side, and you can't cross, and the army's back there and the water's there, but there's too much water. You can't get across. Of course, as things developed, there was a way across the water. And likely they were not thinking like that or in terms of that. You know, this was an unprecedented event. Just like a lot of things that you read about in Scriptures. Or you come to a point where this is all of a sudden a brand new experience. It's a fresh event. You've never read anything about this at all or like this at all. And all of a sudden, God takes time to dry out a path across the water. It was way too much water. Unless God stepped in and dealt with it for the Israelites and made a way across. So the first point in the lesson, when water is a problem or when the problem is water, sometimes there's just too much of it. And that's the way you experience it. Number two, on the other hand, the opposite extreme, sometimes water becomes a problem because there's just too little of it. There's just too little of it. We're in a world of extremity sometimes. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, at the water of Meribah, the Israelites got so concerned because they just didn't have any water to drink. And their prospects did not look very good out here in the wilderness. And again, from God's perspective, it's no big deal, but God knew what He was going to do. They did not. God had everything under control, and they did not. And so from those two perspectives, it looks awfully different. And so God has Moses provide water. Numbers 20, verses 1 through 11, at the desert of Zin, it comes up again. And God produces water in spite of Moses' disobedience. He was not supposed to strike the rock this time, but just speak to it. But he claimed some glory on that occasion. In Ruth 1, in verse 1, the reason that Ruth and her family left Canaan was because of a famine. All of that story that developed about Naomi and her family, they were the ones that left Canaan. All that story that engulfed Ruth and how she became an ancestor of Jesus Christ from the Moabite people, all of that was arranged because there was too little water in Canaan. A famine. And when she heard that things were better years later, then she goes back home and takes Ruth with her. In Judges 4:19, we have an interesting case of a man. He's the general of the army, the king of Canaan's army, Jabin's army. This man's name is Sisera. And he's alive and he's busy. He is at work during the days of Deborah and Barak. These two people that kind of judged together Israel for a while. And in the fight with the Israelites, Sisera runs away. He gets out of his chariot. He's in a chariot. And we're not told if he just got bogged down or entrenched or what, but he leaves his chariot. Other people get killed and he runs off. Leaves the battlefield, runs off. And he goes in and a woman takes him in, Jael, J-A-E-L, takes him in her tent. And he starts giving her instructions. You know, if somebody comes looking for me, you tell them I'm not here. Just like some modern day bosses. The phone rings. Secretary, you tell them I'm not here. A lot of that still goes on, I'm sure. But anyway, he gives her some instructions and he wants some water. He wants some water. He's thirsty. And she brings him milk. Now, milk is fine in its place. I don't know what he thought about it on that occasion. But in chapter 5, it becomes a part of a song that is sung about this event. And she is remembered in song as the one who did not give him water, but she gave him milk to drink. I guess on that occasion, as far as he was concerned, water was a problem because it wasn't any there. And he had to drink what was available. So you can have too much water. Number two, you can have too little water. And number three, your water can be too contaminated. Contaminated. We hear that. Well, it happened a while back. It seemed like it was Chicago or Detroit. No, it was Detroit. The water's contaminated. Oh, there was a big scandal over all of the water. And the people knew about that and just didn't deal with it. And all these people were having to drink this rotten stuff. The water is contaminated. And as we think about that in the light of the Scriptures, in Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, what if you'd been an Egyptian during the days of the plagues, and you come down to this plague where the water is turned into blood? And you can't drink it. You can't drink it because it's contaminated. And these aren't people that, you know, they had a positive law against eating, drinking blood or whatever the Jews did. But nobody was supposed to, because if there's life in the blood or whatever. In the patriarchy times, it was still that way. All patriarchs were forbidden from eating or drinking blood. That's true. But who would want to? Well, we know of some people today that drink it. And some people put it in their food, blood sausage. And so there are ways that people violate the principle of that thing. But had you been an Egyptian and the Nile, you know, the source of your produce, your living and your drinking, and it turns to blood. And you think about some other pool of water and you go to get some drink and you can't drink it. Because it's contaminated with blood. Now you see, it depends on what you want it for as to whether or not it's going to be contaminated and the way you think about it. But if you want to drink, you certainly cannot drink the water. The blood in the water becomes a curse. Blood in the water becomes a curse if you want to drink. Now think about this though. The way that the scheme of redemption was developed in the concepts later on, the New Testament, last will and testament of Jesus Christ, spiritually placed blood in the water. Romans 6, 3 and 4. We're buried therefore with Him through baptism into death. Into death. We've talked to people a lot, trying to help people understand how it is you become a Christian. What does the Bible say about the plan of salvation? And we would sometimes be misrepresented. Well, you teach water salvation. Well, we still teach blood salvation. No, we teach blood and water. The thing is, regarding the application of the blood of Christ to your sins, it happens in the water. Now here we're not thinking about drinking it. We're going to have an experience with it. And we're going to be buried in water. And so the death of Christ becomes applicable to my sins because there's blood in the water. I remember preaching a sermon. I don't remember what I called it, but I talked about water and blood all the way through that sermon. And I remember years and years ago when I preached it, I used an illustration from Bloody Pond at the Battle of Shiloh. Because on that battlefield, there was a pond of water when the battle started. And so many soldiers crawled over there after being wounded, trying to find relief. And so many came over there. And I'm sure a lot of them just perished right there. But it turned the water red because of blood. And you think about, there's blood in the water. Well, that's what you have when you have the plan of salvation and a person becoming a Christian, being buried with Christ through baptism into death. How does the cross of Christ affect me? When does the blood touch me? Spiritually speaking, the water touched my body, but how did the blood touch and cleanse my spirit? There's blood in the water. But it's contaminated if I'm thinking about drinking it, but if I'm thinking about applying it to my sins, it's another story. Number four, sometimes the problem is water because it comes too late. The water comes too late. Turn to Matthew 10:42. A lot of people are planning on doing some things one of these days. Procrastination is going to get some people. Preachers used to talk about that a lot in gospel meeting sermons, putting off what you know you ought to do. Verse 41 of Matthew 10, Jesus said, "He that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Now notice this. "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Now the preposition in every one of those cases is ace. It's not epsilon nu, it's not in, it's into or unto. And so the prophet is being received into the benefits of a prophet. And the righteous man is being received into the benefits of a righteous man. And the cup of cold water, this disciple is being received into the benefits of a disciple. But he pronounces the blessing that will follow upon the condition that the cup of cold water only was given. So it doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take a lot in some cases to give great help. You know, a man that's very, very thirsty, what's his most desperate need of the moment? It's not more money in the bank. It's not an operation somewhere. Not a new insurance policy. It's water. It says, you come along and you bless somebody like that. You help them. It says, God doesn't forget that. God doesn't forget that. But now, what if you don't do anything like that? What if you say, well, next time I'll help you. Next time, next year we'll help. Some other occasion we'll try to help. I think I told you we had a real fine lady at Putnam County Church, Antioch Church in Putnam County years and years ago. Wonderful lady, really. And she had an accident, broken arm, and the brethren really did see after her needs. The brethren really helped her a lot. And it caused her to say one day, I wish I had done more. I don't want us to say that. I don't want to get to a point in my life and I look back over the decades of life and our experiences and our opportunities and regret. Well, I wish I'd given a cup of cold water. I wish I'd helped here or given some gasoline to folks. We had more people stop by that you don't know about within the last month on a Saturday needing gasoline. Well, I'm just saying we don't want to be in the business of saying sometime, at some point, we're really going to buckle down and get serious about helping. No, 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 no. I don't want the cup of water to come too late. If it does, that becomes an issue. That becomes a problem. It's the same thing in Matthew 25 when Jesus is discussing the judgment of the church and He says, I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. But what if you didn't give Him a drink? What if you said, well, next time we will. Some other occasion we will. We need more people. When we get more people, we're going to be more benevolent. We're going to take care of some opportunities when we get more people. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Or, I was hungry and you didn't. I was thirsty and you didn't. That's what I mean by sometimes the issue is, and the problem is, the water didn't come or it came too late. That was number four. Number five, sometimes the problem is it's just too unstable. When Jacob was talking about his sons in the book of Genesis just before he died, he had some interesting things to say about each one of his boys. In Genesis 49 and verse 4, let's begin in verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. But then notice his criticism. Unstable as water. Unstable as water. I heard a member of the church, he was in the gasoline filling station business. He owned several Texaco stations in Austin. They never intended for him to get as many as he got, but he did, and he was a very wealthy man. Fine member of the church. Heard him say one day, gasoline is safe until it gets out of control. Well, I guess that's right. I guess that's right. As long as you have it contained and under control, it's very safe. What about water that's not under control? Not under control. Not very safe. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch. And he compared him to water that you can't depend on. It's out of control, unstable. Isn't that something? Water becomes a problem. The problem is water. But then, number six, sometimes it's a problem because it's too, or it can be because it's too ineffectual. It's too ineffectual. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 38, this has to do with the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And you remember before Elijah made his plea, calling to God to send down that fire, what did he do? He took barrels of water. He dug a trench around the altar of God. Repaired the altar, dug a trench around it, filled the trench with water, covered the sacrifice with water. From all practical purposes, it looks like, well, if that thing ever catches fire, it's going to be something. How in the world will it burn? It's wet. But sometimes, if God is in control of things, the water is ineffectual. It cannot do what it otherwise would because God has other plans for it. And that's what happened when the fire fell on Mount Carmel. It's too ineffectual. Now, have you ever thought about comparing that with what people do in their religions? And their baptisms, the way they talk about it. Well, I was baptized when I was an infant. I was baptized at the hospital. Before I left the hospital, the priest came by and baptized me. I was baptized when I joined this denomination. In every one of those cases, it becomes an issue and it becomes a problem because the water was ineffectual. All those passages that talk about cleansing, Hebrews 9:22, with pure water. And having a, now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. See, here's water. All those passages that talk about water, when it talks about kingdom entry in the book of Acts. And here's somebody out here in the world that's trying to enter the kingdom, or as he might say, join some church. And that water he got is, whether it's a little dab and somebody's sprinkling some or pouring some, or even if he's being immersed, because of the wrong reason behind it, that water is ineffectual. Can't do what he wanted it to do. How many surprises will there be one moment after death? When somebody was, you know, thinking that his eternal stakes are fine because a long time ago his parents saw to it that he was baptized. And he never studied, he never tried to figure out what was right and wrong. He just, you know, based his hopes on a lie. And the water was ineffectual. Number 7. Sometimes the problem is with water that it's too forceful. It's too forceful. Remember Psalm 23? When the psalmist is talking about the moment of death, and he's talking about still waters. That God lays me, directs me through still waters. But in Luke 8 and verse 24, and they came to him, they came to Jesus, and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the... Now watch this. And the raging of the water. It was a problem because it was too forceful. I guess if you're out there in a relatively small vessel and you get tossed to and fro and you think your life is in jeopardy, that's a very, very serious affair. And after Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, they ceased. And there was a calm. A noticeable difference between what they were experiencing a moment before and what they experienced a moment after. Sometimes the water is a problem because it is too forceful. But then number 8, sometimes it's a problem because it's too weak. Ezekiel 7:17, there's a reference to something being as weak as water. Being as weak. Now you're not thinking about the raging of the water. You're not thinking about the flood. You're not thinking about a forceful event. But sometimes you need more than water. John 2 and verse 9, you remember at Cana? The first miracle of Christ was performed at Cana. And what did they run out of? Wine. And so Jesus has these barrels filled with water, but they don't need water. Sometimes you need something more than water. As good as water is, as satisfying as water is, sometimes you want something else. In the first century, you had access to fruits and their juice. No Dr. Pepper, no Coca-Cola, but you had fruits. And sometimes you wanted something that would refresh in a way that's a little bit different from water, though it contains mostly water. And so Jesus turned water into wine because something else was desired. Sometimes the water is by itself too weak. You ever thought about the fact that if it weren't for the blood of Christ, that water would be too weak? It couldn't do the job. Not by itself at all. It'd be too weak for that. Revelation 1:5, Jesus loosed us from our sins by His blood. And so, there are times when water is just too weak by itself to accomplish what we might want it to do. Number nine, this could be a problem when water is forbidden. Remember in Acts 10:47, it's a strange day in Caesarea, and Peter has gone down there, and Peter has preached to Cornelius and his household, and at the beginning of his sermon, these people, these Gentiles, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is aware of that, and after he sees that, it has nothing to do with his sermon because it happened as he started his sermon. And then he finally asks the question, can any man forbid the water? And nobody evidently did. But what if baptism was forbidden? And what if it's forbidden for its right purpose? And then a substitution is given. You're back to this issue. Water becomes a problem because you were forbidden to do with it what God said you must. They couldn't enter the kingdom without it. And so the issue becomes, you should not have forbade it. And yet so many people are in that situation. And number 10, a comparable point. Sometimes the issue is water is too isolated. It's too isolated. 1 John 5 and verse 6. 1 John 5 and verse 6. This is he that came by water. Talking about Jesus. This is he that came by water and blood. Jesus Christ. Now notice how he describes it. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. How did Jesus come? How was Jesus made evident? How was Jesus conclusively defined and identified? He came to John, fulfilled all righteousness, was baptized in water. After Gethsemane at the cross, he gave his blood for the sins of the world. He came with water. He came with blood. Not with water only, but with blood. You've got a problem if the water is isolated and that's all you've got. John 3:3-5, it's also true with regard to the Spirit. Born of water and Spirit. If water is isolated, you're not yet in the kingdom. It's water and Spirit. And then finally, my last point, number 11. This comes from Joshua 22 in the Old Testament, verse 25. Joshua 22:25. You remember the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh stayed on one side of the Jordan River while the rest of the tribes got their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan. What we would call Canaan proper. Over here on the outside, you've got Gilead and Bashan. And that's the territory that Moses fought for before he died. And the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, notice, this is great pasture land. And that's the kind of land that we need for our cattle, our livestock. And then the others got the idea. Now wait a minute! You think you're gonna go over here and fight? Are you gonna stay here and not fight? Is that the idea? And they said, no, we're gonna go fight, but we want this land over here. Well, after they fight in the book of Joshua with the rest of the tribes for the territory, then they get to thinking: since our territory is across the Jordan. And, you know, other generations as they come up, they're going to look at that Jordan River and they're going to take that to be the boundary between God's people and those who aren't God's people. And even though we're just as much Israelites as they are, the up-and-coming generations who are not here when this war is fought, they're going to look over here and say, you people are not people of the covenant. And so they set up a monument. And when they set up the monument, the other tribes get the idea. Now, they're apostatizing from the faith. You know, they're going to worship down there by that river by themselves, and the rest of us are going to do what God tells us to do. And they get awfully excited about it and are going to go to war. with them. And they say, no, you misunderstood. You misconstrued our purpose in setting up this altar by the Jordan. The altar there is a monument to the fact that people on both sides of the river are God's people. We are not outsiders because our territory is not across in Canaan proper. So the final point is stated like this. Water is a problem when it is a perceived definer of those outside the covenant. Now think about that. It becomes an issue. You're going to look at the Jordan. It's going to be a boundary. And you're going to say to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in days to come, you have nothing to do with Israel. Now, whether it would ever be perceived that way or not, we'll never know. Because it doesn't flesh out itself in history that way. But that was the issue. That was the problem. That was the thinking. We're going to be disfranchised because of that water, that boundary, that river. And so it was a problem because it was a perceived definer of those outside the covenant. Now when you come to the new covenant, it's not a false impression. It's not something that's just conjectured as a possibility in days to come. But really, the water does become a clear boundary between those whom God adds to the church and those whom God does not. Now, in the New Testament, and we, members of the church, gospel preachers, have held hundreds of debates on that very issue. Who is a Christian? Who is inside the covenant? Who's a member of the church? God added day by day, God added together day by day those who were being saved. And so the water does become a definable point. And you see, it has to do with the crossing of something. It has to do as a boundary. You come into the water. You go down into the water. You come up out of the water. Now you're on this side of the water. It becomes a definable boundary. God did that on purpose so that it would somehow become discernible to those who were involved in the issue. Are you a Christian? What if God had grounded salvation on some other basis than faith and repentance and confession and then baptism in water? Can any man forbid the water? Well, somebody will say, well, I had faith. Well, did he? How would I know that? I can take his word for it. But you see, when you come to the event of baptism, you can have witnesses to that. I may not have witnesses to a man when he came to faith, when he came to repentance. But I can have witnesses with regard to a person who's baptized. There is a boundary. God did that on purpose so that we could know when someone came in being added according to His Word, God keeping His promises, this person completely complying with the conditions, we could know this man is now a Christian. Thanks be unto God that He's arranged things the way that He has. And so much of the Bible has to do with water, but sometimes it's a blessing and sometimes it's not. And quite a few times it becomes an issue. It becomes a problem. And maybe this lesson today will help us to understand the ways, or at least some of the ways, or many of the ways in which water can become a problem. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?